Will you turn in the Word of God to that passage of Scripture that we read together, to 1 Kings and chapter 18, and this amazing and remarkable account of this remarkable man of God on Mount Carmel. Allow you to put your minds into gear and imagine for a moment that you are this remarkable man, Elijah. For your life has been a life of amazing contrasts. You have known what it is to go and face Ahab unannounced and stand fearlessly before this king and declare to him the word of the Lord, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. You had no fear when you stood before Ahab, that wicked king. Here you have been a remarkable mouthpiece of the only true and the only living God. You know what it is to be fed by ravens, how that they brought food there by the brook Cherith, and that they were unclean animals, denounced as unclean animals in the Old Testament law. They bought bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening without eating it themselves. And as you were at the brook Cherith, you watched these ravens coming in and bringing you food morning and evening. And you saw how remarkably God was in control even of the birds. And then the brook Cherith dries up and you go down to Zarephath. And you have already been told by the living God that there in the book in Zarephath, that there has been a widow woman that has been commanded to feed you. And yet it's hardly possible, for this poor widow woman has now decided when you arrive to have one last meal and then to die. I wonder how many people in the land of Yemen have done just that. And then there is a message to her, from God to her. The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. And what a remarkable and wonderful promise that was to her. And there you have been, there at Zarephath. And then you revive that widow's son dies. And you have the privilege of stretching yourself out on the boy, and the boy lives. And now it is the third year of drought. The famine is severe. Obadiah, a devout believer in the Lord, hides 100 prophets in 2 caves. And Ahab tells Obadiah that he's looking for grass in the land. And so it is that in the providence of God, you meet with Obadiah and you desire to meet with Ahab. And Obadiah isn't very keen on the meeting. But you promise Obadiah that you will indeed meet with Ahab. You're a very blunt person. You're a very straightforward person. You like to let people know where they stand. And so it is that you meet with Ahab and you give it to him straight. And oh dear, how Ahab curls over it. Oh, how Ahab is troubled. And he says to you, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" And you tell Ahab, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. And you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." And now you lay before Ahab a great contest on Mount Carmel. And you say, "Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And here is going to be a great showdown on Mount Carmel. And there the people gather. And you watch them all gathering. And you are one man in the hands of the living and eternal God. And you turn to all the people, and you're very straight with them. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And you notice a dramatic silence as the people don't say a single word in answer to that question. You know only too well that Baal worship has a remarkable appeal to the people. For Jezebel is a devotee of Baal and Asherah, and she's a zealous evangelist for Baal. And Israelites who want to get up and to advance themselves, must have that religious preference with the power elite. And you know only too well that in tradition, years before, when Israel crossed the Jordan, Baal worship was alive and well in the land. And that these cult practices went back many hundreds of years. Baal worship offered to appeal to the felt needs of the people. And you know that only too well, that Baal was a storm and fertility god who bestowed upon man and soil fruitfulness. And he would send forth lightning and he would send forth rain. That Baal was a god who gave grain and oil and wine. And there were even rumours that he could revive the dead and that he could heal the sick. Baal worship was alive in the land. What could be more relevant to the people with anxieties about the crop and about the cattle? And Baal worship, also, if your marriage was on the rocks, you could always go to the Baal shrine and find a cult prostitute for yourself. And the existence of the real and true God was a demanding matter. And Elijah called for a definite decision on Mount Carmel. And these people, descendants of Abraham, would have known about Yahweh, the only true and the only living God. And there you are, and you notice a stunned silence as you make this great call on Carmel. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, if Yahweh is God, follow him. And if Baal, follow him. And there's a muffled silence. Here you are on Carmel. And Carmel was very near the Mediterranean. It was near Haifa. And Mount Carmel was known as the Mountain of Baal. And you were on Baal's territory. And Baal is on his home turf. And if Baal can be beaten here, what a great victory will it be for the great God of heaven and the great God of earth. With this great God, you know that numbers are of no consequence at all. For you're not alone. You're in the hands of the living God. And years later, Elisha would have been able to say in Dothan that those who be with us are more than those who be with them. And you know that day that you have the whole of heaven with you. And you're being used as a mouthpiece of the God of heaven and the God of earth. And you say, therefore, let them choose. let us choose two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And now the people open their mouths and answer, it is well spoken. And then you say to the prophets of Baal, you choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God and put no fire under it. And then you look at them, and you look at them picking the bull, and they prepare it, and they call on the name of Baal from morning even till evening. O Baal, hear us. And there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And there's a smile on your face. Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or on a journey, or he's relieving himself. You could use that Hebrew there. That's what the Hebrew can mean. Or perhaps is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as were their custom, with knives and lances, with blood gushed out on them. And you look at them. Come on, cry aloud. I'm enjoying this, you think? Nothing happened. And you see this pathetic sight. You see them cutting themselves until blood gushed out on them. And you see it all to the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there's none of this needed by you. And you say to the people, come near to me. And all the people come near to you. And you do a repair job on the altar that's broken down. And you take those 12 stones, even though at this time there was a divided kingdom, the north and the south, but they were 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord came, Israel shall be your name. But then you build an altar in the name of the Lord. And you make a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And you put wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and lay it on the wood. And you say, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And you suddenly hear somebody saying, doesn't he realize that water is precious at this moment? And perhaps they don't realize that there are springs on Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel is very near the Mediterranean Sea. And they do it. And then you say, do it a second time. And they do it a second time. And you say, do it a third time. And they do it a third time. And the whole altar is completely drenched in water. What is about to happen surely is an impossibility. But you know what is at stake is the honor and glory of Yahweh. And all you want is the people to recognize that you are his servant. And you pray a prayer. And you know the people are listening. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And what you're asking is for supernatural fire. And you can remember back down in the days of Moses at the burning bush, there was supernatural fire, for the bush was burning but was not consumed. And now you're asking for another supernatural fire opposite to what happened at the burning bush in the days of Moses. You're asking for supernatural fire from heaven that would come down and that would burn the sacrifice. And it came. And the fire came down powerfully. And not only consumed the sacrifice, but the wood and the stones and the dust. You ever seen fire do that? This is supernatural fire, the same kind of supernatural fire that Moses knew at the burning bush. And it even licked up the water. It wasn't put out by water. It licked up the water that was in the trench. You look at it all. And you suddenly hear the people crying out, the Lord, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. And you say very bluntly, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there, as false prophets were required to be dealt with under the old covenant. Application. We don't have Baal, but we do have other attractions. We are surrounded, are we not, with the possibility of idolatry. The media, the internet, comfort. The great test is whether we can exercise self-control over them or whether they control us. That is the great test, isn't it? Can we exercise self-control over them or do they control us? Somebody said in our fellowship many years ago, and I remember it only too well, when I realized I couldn't control watching Neighbours, I had to put it to an end. Are there things that control you? An idol can be a good thing, which has become an ultimate thing in our lives. You remember how that David in the psalm said, give me an undivided heart. And we are to have undivided hearts. Hearts that are set on God. And we are to be a people who love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. These people had a divided heart. And secondly, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. You may have come here every Sunday. People are friendly. They take a real interest in you, and you feel at home. They're very welcoming. But the rest of the week, you just live for yourself. You have an interest in the things of God, but you're not totally committed. Because at the back of your mind, you think that Christianity is a costly business, and it is. And you read about what's happened to believers in other lands, Asia Bibi in Pakistan. And for you, it will mean a great change in your lifestyle. So you want one foot in the world and you want one foot in the church. It can't be done, my friend. It cannot be done. Let me say it again. It cannot be done. And I would say this too, that there is no more blessed a life than the Christian life. And a person who becomes a Christian, a person who becomes a child of God, suddenly discovers that instead of pleasing themselves, it's a matter of pleasing him. We make it our ambition to please him, to please the Lord Jesus Christ. It means living for another. Have you come here tonight with a divided heart? One foot in the world, one foot in the church. It can't be done. I tell you again, it cannot be done. It's an insult to God. You must be a person who must wholly follow the Lord. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he said, if any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And at the beginning of another year, let me challenge you. Are you in Christ? Are you 100% for Christ? Or are you divided? For the saddest people on the day of judgment will be those who knew the way and had a divided heart. Many will not have known the way, but you will have known the way. And you will have heard the gospel, and you would have heard the truth. Have you ever known the frustrating feeling of almost getting to a meet, to getting to catch a train or an aircraft and just missing it? And how many people in our churches are going to just miss salvation? And end up hearing those awful words, depart from me, I never knew you. Or at the beginning of another year, I plead with you that you will come to Christ and you will bow the knee to the glorious person of the Lord Jesus, the one who left the glory and the wonder of heaven, the one who left the Holy of Holies, the one who left the adoration and worship of the seraphim, the one who left behind those cries, holy, 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 and entered into this scene of time, was conceived of the Virgin Mary, lived among men, and went to a cross. And there upon that awful cross, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And he died that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you heard it. And you listen to it. And you refused. And you wanted the world as well. My friend, it can't be done. It can't be done. And I would plead with you this night, at the first Sunday of a new year, seek the Lord while he might be found. Let it be new life, a new beginning, a new creation. And something that's new is something that hasn't been there before. Oh, that you would come the way of the cross. Then, how we need the fire, don't we? We need the supernatural fire of God in our day. We are living in a day when there could be political unrest. We think of the whole Brexit situation. Recently on Any Questions, Ken Clark was asked, what happens if there's a no-deal Brexit? And he said, I haven't got a clue. Well, you're not surprised at that, are you? But we're living in such an uncertain day. And how we need to pray and how we need to plead that God will be pleased to pour out his Spirit and to send the fire of God upon the people of God for the glory of God. Amen. You remember Daniel and how Daniel pleaded with God to come and to be merciful and to be gracious. In Daniel chapter 9 and verses 17 to 19, he says this, now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, your face shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city, your people are called by your name. He was a desperate man in a desperate day, a desolate sanctuary. It was a prayer with great passion and with deep concern, as no doubt Elijah's prayer was a prayer of great passion and deep concern there upon Mount Carmel. It was a matter of the glory of God on Mount Carmel. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. And who do I want to be seen to be? Just your servant. And Daniel prayed exactly the same kind of prayer. And if ever there was a need for passionate prayer, it is today. It happened in the 18th century. And Jonathan Edwards said, when God is about to do a work, he sets his people a praying for it. And you've got a revival prayer meeting this week. I encourage you to be there and to seek the face of God. As you know, many years ago, I used to travel to Romania. And I can remember being in Romania in a fellowship there. And a great persecution. And it was an evening, it was a Saturday evening. And in the midst of the meeting, there were people crying out. And I didn't know quite what was happening. And I said to somebody, what's happening here in this meeting? Oh, he said, people are crying out for God to save them. They're crying out because the power of God was so present among the people of God that unbelievers in their midst just couldn't sit there and not be saved. And oh, that we would have such a visitation in our life.
Amen.
And that we would know the fire of God falling in our day in a mighty way, so that people might see that God is with us. God is wholly with us. We are totally dependent on God. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great preacher who was taken home to be with him on the 1st of March 1981, said this: when I enter the pulpit, I never quite know what's going to happen. Oh, that will be true of preachers in our day. Never quite know what's going to happen, because who knows, but God, the great God of heaven, will come down and make his presence mightily known and mightily felt in our day and in our generation. And then, my friends, we have to finally be used to silence the mouths of false prophets. Beware of false prophets, Jesus said. They come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. And false prophets can be known not for just what they say, but also what they leave out as well. And sometimes false prophets can be very difficult to discern. Remember how the Lord Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Imagine that, somebody casting out demons, somebody prophesying. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The reformers considered false prophets to be soul murderers. And they are, in a sense, soul murderers. And we need to stand for evangelical, biblical truth with all that we're worth. Not in a hard, harsh way, but in a gracious, firm and loving way. For we stand upon the truths of the Bible without apology. And we love the Word of God, and we pray that the Word of God might be alive in our hearts. And that God's servants, as they minister the Word of God, may preach the Word, not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. And we do pray that there might be in our day a raising up of a new generation of preachers who shall stand for truth, even when it costs. And how thankful we are that there are those today who are doing just that. We thank God for Tom here. And we pray indeed for others, for Paul Biddle and for others. We pray for Mark here as he prepares for the Lord's work. And we pray that as they seek and as they study the Word of God, that they might be used of God to declare the truth of God to the people of God with power sent down from heaven. Let us look to him in the coming year. For our God is a great God. Our God is a mighty God and a glorious God. A God whose glory he will not give to another. And Elijah knew that only too well upon Mount Carmel. And may we see God in the coming year being a God who answers by fire. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, how thankful we are for this man Elijah. Let it be known that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant. Let it be known, O Lord, in this coming year, that you are God among your people, and that we are just your servants. And what an amazing privilege that is. And O Lord our God, do bless the work here in Belvedere and bless the work in Southend, and use both these works and other works for your glory, O Lord. We pray that the Lord Jesus will build his church, and we know that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. O Lord our God, may we hear of great things that you shall do in this coming year if you should spare us. Amen. And O Lord our God, do grant that you might reach down from heaven's glory and save sinners. Save in this place, O Lord. Yes. The young people, the children, visitors in our midst. May it please you, O God, to save them. May they not be almost there, but may they be totally saved. Amen. We cry unto you for them and pray that you may work for your praise and honour and your glory. It's not for our good that we are praying, but for your glory. And we pray that you may do a great work that shall stand the test of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.